Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. We ask that you would meet with us, that the promise would be fulfilled that you have made, that you will be with your people, be among them. And we pray that this day we have assembled not for merely the horizontal relationship, but primarily for the vertical, your people gathered around your throne. We pray that this might be accomplished. We ask that the Spirit would fill us and equip us. We ask that Jesus Christ would be glorified, and we ask that we might be built up in our faith. And these things we ask of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 31. And we'll read from verse 31 through verse 34. And you might be thinking this is because of the Lord's Supper. You'd be wrong. But it does apply, doesn't it? Let us hear God's inerrant word. Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says Yahweh. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says Yahweh, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the Word of God to the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, page 845. We will confess the faith that God has revealed in His Word by means of this ancient summary. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our New Testament text is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 10, let's hear God's inerrant word. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to you they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, through those who've preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. May God bless the reading of his word. We go from the word of God to prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath day and that we have heard you speak to us if we had but listened. May it be that we have listened, and if not, that now we would begin to listen. For you spoke to us in the greeting, and you have called us together, and you have spoken to us in the reading of your word, and we have responded. We have responded with prayer and with confession and with hymn and with offering. And now, as you will be a few moments speaking to us again in the word and in the sacrament, grant that we would hear. Grant that we would respond with love and joy and praise to the one who loved us first. We pray that you will work in us in such a manner that when we depart from here, whether it's at noon or at 1:30 or 2 o'clock or whatever, that when we leave, we will leave having become more like Christ because your Spirit has worked in us. That he has enabled us to apply to ourselves Christ's death and resurrection. That we were united with him in his death, and we were buried with him, and we have been raised in him to walk in newness of life. And may it be, Lord, may that be in our lives, we pray. We pray for our nation. We pray, Father, above all for our nation, that you would bring repentance to your church. In this book that we're studying, Peter tells us that judgment begins with the household of God. And God, I would pray that you would bring repentance to your people. We read in Revelation of Jesus telling a number of congregations that he's going to remove their lampstand. And there are many congregations that profess to be Christian in this country where the lampstand is long gone. Bring us to repentance. Restore us to faith and faithfulness, I pray. That the result might be that the Church of Christ could once again be a blessing to the culture in this land. That you might grant to us the kind of repentance and prayer that leads to a real revival and that would lead to an ingathering. We pray that you would restrict evil in the minds and hearts of those who rule over us. That you would establish good and just laws and see to the repeal of those that are not. Lord, we pray this not just so we can be happy and free as we've always been, but so that the church in America, which still has great resources, might continue to be used to take the gospel across the globe. We pray for repentance for the church that we might take the gospel to America. Protect those who protect us. And we would pray that those who minister the gospel to them would be mightily used by you. Those who wear the uniform to protect us might hear the good news of Jesus Christ and come to trust in him and follow him. Now, Lord, as we turn to your word, open our minds. Grant that we can see great and glorious things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The fellow who was the instructor I had for Evangelism Explosion at Coral Ridge Presbyterian did his D-Min thesis at Knox on biblical, that's the word I'm looking for. It was in my brain and now it's gone. Biblical illiteracy in the Church of Jesus Christ. He remarked in the opening pages about how people would come to him. I think it may have been written at the time that a judge in one of the Supreme Court judges in the state of Alabama was putting the Ten Commandments in the courthouse, and he was arguing, "We need the Ten Commandments," this elder was saying. And others, "Yes, we need to see that the Ten Commandments is taught to children." And he said to them, "Can you name them?" "Name what?" "The Ten Commandments." And elders were not able to. name all 10 of the 10 commandments. Kind of makes me think of the story in Tom Sawyer when he's asked to name two. Remember when he picks all those little coupons to win a Bible, and he's asked with all his Bible reading and memorization, can you name at least two of the apostles? And I think it was David and Goliath that he comes up with. Well, brothers and sisters, these three little verses, Peter, as I've told you, is going to be calling us to live the Christian life, but at this point, he's calling us to marvel at this salvation that we have. And he does it in three stages, logically, not chronologically. And I want us to look at those logically. First of all, has to do with the prophets, and this is how it starts off. Of this salvation, looking back to verse 9, the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, of this salvation, he speaks then of the prophets. And how could any New Testament Christian in the first generation, when they don't have the New Testament, or in this case, they're receiving one piece of it, this letter, the word of God that they would be hearing would be the writings of Moses and the prophets and the writings. A significant chunk of the Old Testament scripture, and they're probably hearing it in Greek, is the prophets. And they would be reading the prophets and studying the prophets. The prophets spoke of Christ, as Christ himself said. And then if the prophets have something to say, or Peter wants to talk about them, their ears are going to perk up at this. Oh, what about the prophets? Well, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Well, hold on to that thought, first of all. Let's just skip over it for the moment. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. The gospel was not something unheard of in the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant scriptures portray the gospel. The Old Covenant scriptures preach the gospel. The Old Covenant scriptures look toward the fullest opening of the gospel. That's why we read Jeremiah, by the way. Not because of the Lord's table, but because Jeremiah is talking about it. And we could have turned to a number of the other prophets as well and found the gospel, both as it's being preached in the Old Covenant and the gospel as the Old Covenant's looking forward to the new. Prophets talked about it. They prophesied it. But that's not what Peter's concentrating on. They inquired and searched diligently, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating. He told them and gave them the revelation, but they're wondering what he didn't tell them. Well, when will this be? And how will this be? And who will this be? And what's going on? And they wanted to know these things. They were testified of the sufferings of Christ. They're portrayed in the Old Testament scriptures. And the glories that follow are portrayed in the Old Testament scriptures. But what the prophets didn't know, who was the servant of Yahweh? When would this be? Some of the where they knew, but not all of it. They knew. Old Testament scriptures tell us where he's going to be born. They told us where he's going to be minister in Galilee of the Gentiles. But who and when? How long, O Lord? These are things they did not know, but that they wanted to know. That they desired to know. That they were looking forward to. They are that interested in the gospel that is being portrayed before them by the Spirit of Christ. They are so interested, they just want to know when, O Lord. How? Who? And then, secondly, logically, Peter talks about the angels. And thanks to John Brown of Haddington, I understand some things now I hadn't thought of before. He gives us a cross-reference to Exodus chapter 25, the description of the Ark of the Covenant. And what is the Ark of the Covenant? The top of it is, of course, a flat piece of gold-covered wood, with two cherubim staring at that piece, which is known as the mercy seat, where the blood is sprinkled. And then the description we've been going through in 2 Chronicles in the afternoon, what is in the holiest of holies, a room about this size? There are two massive wooden cherubim, their wings touching the walls, staring down at the Ark of the Covenant, where there are two cherubim staring at the mercy seat. Peter quite likely has that imagery in mind when he says, things which angels desire to look into. Hebrews tells us there is no redemption for fallen angels. And while they can read the Bible, Spirit being, why can't they look over my shoulders while I'm reading it, or yours? While they could know these things, how can they understand being fallen and being redeemed experientially? How can they understand the mercy of God when they don't receive it? Or the grace of God when they don't receive it? They were created perfectly righteous and holy, and they never lost it like we did in our father Adam. God's mercy, God's grace to rebels, Peter says, is something angels desire to look into. And I'm sure he's picking up from what the imagery of the Old Testament. Lest you think that Peter or Roy are a little strange, listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. In other words, we are a revelation to them of God's wisdom. I'm wondering now about certain phrases in Corinthians about doing certain things because of the angels. I'm not sure exactly how that all works out. I haven't thought about it before. But the prophets who prophesied wanted to know so much. The angels find it incredibly interesting. Let's get to the Lord's Supper and meal time. I hope not. Keith Green had a really cool song about my word sits on your shelf. I hope your Bible doesn't collect dust from Sunday through Sunday. But all too often, that's what we act like. It's not that interesting. It's old hat. Well, let's also consider this. Verse 12, picking up with the prophets again. To them it was revealed. Now, I don't know where Peter knows this. I haven't been able to find a text that tells me that. Maybe I've just missed it. But to them it was revealed that not to themselves, there's a textual variant here, but to you they were ministering. They were ministering the things that have now been reported to you or proclaimed to you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now, what I found interesting in this little sentence is how many times you are there. Look at the end of verse 10. They prophesied of the grace that would come to you. And since this is inscripturated, it's not just Peter's first readers, but that you is us. And then in verse 12, it was revealed to them that not to themselves were they ministering, but to you were they ministering. They were ministering or serving up to us the things that have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you. Isn't that interesting how under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the focus, in a sense, is on me and you, us. The focus is not on the prophets, they're ministering to you. The focus is not on the angels, they're trying to figure out from you what this is all about. And even the preachers of the gospel were preaching it to you. In some sense, the focus of the Bible is not on God, but on you. As the glories that he brings to us are revealed. Yes, the chief end of man is to know God and enjoy him forever. I'm not denying that. But first you have to know him, and that's the gospel. And it is brought to you. And, yeah, I've heard that all my life. Wonder if the Phillies are going to win today. Brothers and sisters, this should make us sit up and pay attention. If the angels who see the face of God in heaven are staring at us to figure out the gospel, why would we treat it so lightly? We have a warning in a few minutes as we come to the table about whether or not we have the discernment to come to the table. The angelic hosts are watching. Because the Son of God didn't take on the form of an angel and suffer and die for them. He took on our form and suffered and died for us. Any angel who has ever fallen is lost for all eternity and is unredeemable. And we don't deserve redemption, but look at the wisdom and glory of God. For thousands of years, he's been telling humanity of what he is and will do. And it's in this dispensation that we get to see it and experience it in the fullest measure. May the Spirit of God, who revealed the truths that the prophets were to minister, and reveal to them that they were serving you. May he who brought us to understand and believe in the gospel grant that we might grow in grace enough that we also, like the angels, desire to look into it. Make it our study. In Christ's name, let's bow our heads before him. Father, while other than the reference to the Spirit of Christ, we don't see the death, burial, and resurrection in these verses. These verses are all about the birth, ministry, death, burial, ascension, resurrection, ascension, and return of Christ. It's all about the gospel. And it's all about how the gospel has come to us in this dispensation. That the great glories have been fully revealed after the resurrection. And some of Peter's readers aren't Jews, but Gentiles, strangers and aliens to the covenants of promise. And yet all of the ministry of the Old Covenant Scriptures was for them and for the Gentiles in this room as well. Help us to rejoice in the privilege that we have, that the great grace of Jesus Christ would be something that would never become old hat to us, that the wisdom of God and what he has accomplished to us would not be something that would make us nod off, but would cause us to stand up with every nerve tingling to seek to understand the revelation, to understand the work of God within us, to understand what it means to be adopted into the family of God. Now prepare us to come to this table where this gospel is portrayed for us in the elements. And in our eating and drinking, we portray that Christ is the bread of life and the water of life. He's the source of life for us. And may He be glorified, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. In Matthew's Gospel, we read that as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until His coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself upon the cross in His death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of His sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. They are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with Him and with each other as members of His mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for His salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble or repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those of us who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners. We come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness. We humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear His name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether we have that discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and hearts before Him. Father and our God, we give You thanks for the bread and for the One who is the bread of life. We give You thanks that He was broken that we might be healed. We would ask that this piece of unleavened bread, which has not that much nourishment for our bodies, but great nourishment for our souls, that it would do so. For it is the sign and seal of the body of Christ broken for us. Feed us on Christ, we pray. In His precious name, amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, He blessed it, He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, Your word teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And we know from the time we first fell and scraped a knee that when our bodies are broken, we bleed. When the body of Christ was broken by whip, thorn, nail, and spear, His blood poured out. For He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we are washed with His blood and made clean, white as snow, as though we had never sinned at all. And so we ask that You would bless the cup for us. Again, not so much the small nutrition in the grape, but that which it is the sign and seal of, the blood of Christ spilled for us. Nourish us Help us to draw our life from him. And we pray this of you in his name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, again we give you thanks for your love for us in sending your Son, and the love of your Son for us in consenting to come and to purchase us with his own blood for himself. We pray that the Spirit who gave us repentance and faith, who enabled us to trust in Christ, would continue the work that he started, that he would accomplish that work, that we and others might see growth in grace and in Christ, that he might live through us and be glorified by us. We pray this of you in his precious name. Amen.